Our reading this evening, it's again from two passages of the Bible. We have been doing a series in the Ten Commandments, and so we've been looking at Exodus and chapter 20. But from that chapter, we're only really looking at one verse. It is the seventh commandment in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 14. And then if you can hold that open, if you so want, it's five words. You might be able to remember that. And then go over to Ephesians and chapter 5. That's in the New Testament. Exodus is the second book of the Bible, near the beginning, and Ephesians comes a bit later on. And it's on page 1176. Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to read in a few minutes from verse 21. So, Exodus and chapter 20, that's on page 78, and then Ephesians chapter 5, 1176. Let us read God's word, the seventh commandment. You shall not commit adultery. Come with me to Ephesians 5. Verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Who is the husband that this wife should submit to? It is the one that has the heavy calling of these next verses. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Amen. May the Lord bless these words to our souls this evening. Keep open, if you can, the passages that we read. You might want to have open Ephesians, but you can hopefully remember, you shall not commit adultery, from Exodus chapter 20. Just a month ago, just over a month ago, a survey announced that Inverness is Scotland's most adulterous city. It's number 9 in all of the UK. And when you add the recent statistics about porn growth areas with young women and older men, it's not just a younger man issue, and the frightening statistics of when the age of when kids are exposed to porn, then altogether we see we live in an environment where sex is reduced to an animal instinct that we indulge whenever, however, and with whomever we want, whatever the consequences. The result is that few of our families are untouched by the heartache of broken relationships. This is very far from our Maker's instructions. like in the other commandments that we've looked at, the words used here are very important. Adultery is not a word commonly used in conversation today. And it means sexual activity and thoughts outside of the context of faithfulness that God wants us to know and enjoy. And it's not just a modern problem, this. At no time in the history of the world or of the history of the church have human beings excelled at controlling their sexual desires. Human beings have the same temptations, the same desires, the same sinful natures. History, then, is not our baseline comparison, whether that is going back 50 years when, oh, things were so different, or going back 2,000 years ago when societies in the Greek age and the Roman age was again very different again. No, we are not to compare ourselves with history. We're to compare our hearts and our lives to the perfect standard of God's faithfulness. And measured by this standard makes us uncomfortable. We are not faithful with our bodies and with our minds and with our hearts and with our vows. And so tonight, what is this commandment teaching us about God, about Christ, and about ourselves? First of all then, what does it teach us about God? Well, if a parent tells you to wash your hands, it's because they care about your hygiene and your health. Their command reflects what they're like. They're usually people that care about hygiene themselves. And it reflects what they know is good for you, even if you don't care about washing your hands. The commandments are always reflecting something of God's own character. They're written by him, written to a people already saved by him. Remember the context of Exodus. The salvation out of slavery in Egypt has already happened. God is telling his own people who belong to him, who have been saved by his grace, how they are meant to live with him and for him. So these commandments are written by him to a people saved by him to help guide them to become more like him. And the core of this commandment reflects something so important that stretches far beyond the word adultery. It highlights God's own faithfulness. What is this telling us about God? God is a faithful God. That's the first thing tonight. Know that as we go through this tonight. God is always faithful. God is always faithful. God never cheats on you. He never cheats you. God keeps his promises. God is pure and clean and committed. And he wants us to have an exclusive relationship of faithfulness and commitment with him. Because he loves us. And because it's the best thing for us. The statistics for how many people are getting married might be falling. Okay. And cohabitation, people living together outside of marriage, that is on the rise. Fine. Okay. But even then, there is that yearning for commitment and faithfulness. People can try and have their cake and eat it, to try and have relationships without the marriage vows. And yet we yearn for an exclusive love from someone else. We yearn for a lasting commitment. We value it in other people. She keeps her promises. He holds to his word. They are faithful to each other. That is the echo of human beings made in the image of God. That even though that image is broken and fallen, you look right across the world and you see how that image is broken and fallen in what goes on around the world and what goes on in our own lives. And yet we still value proper faithfulness. Because that's who God is. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all our unrighteousness. God is faithful. That's just who he is and what he's like. He's faithful to himself in his own integrity, in his own standards. He's faithful to his people in his love and in his promises. And so the first thing tonight, the first thing is for you to throw yourself onto his faithfulness tonight. Whatever your sexual history, whatever your search history online, whatever broken promises you've left scattered behind you, and whatever broken promises have been made to you, he is faithful. And he will forgive us when we come to him. Maybe tonight, you and I need to experience his faithfulness to forgive in the area of sexual sin. Satan is going to try and keep us from confessing. And he will accuse us, and he wants to keep you in the darkness. But God is faithful, and he is just, and he will forgive us our sins if we throw ourselves onto his faithfulness tonight, if we repent, if we ask, if we confess our sins to him. We have a faithful God. But not only do we have this idea of how faithful God is, but the Bible goes even further in describing the relationship God has created for us and him. When we looked at the fifth commandment, talking about honor your father and mother, I asked the question, why does family even exist? Well, it's got because when God created this world, he created the idea and the gift of family so that we, in that lived-in idea, we get to experience and know what it kind of means to have God as a father. So why does marriage, from the very beginning of the Bible, why does marriage even exist? Ephesians 5 that we read together puts it so explicitly, and it ties the reasons together. Verse 31, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. The marriage of husband and wife exists to point to the marriage of Christ and his church. Not all of us need to be or will be married. But either way, it is a window into what a relationship with Jesus, the faithful spouse, looks like. We had a faithful God. Now we are looking at a faithful Savior, a faithful spouse, because that's who Jesus is. An exclusive relationship underlined by the promise of love and commitment. It's a vow of faithfulness. This is what marriage is. It's a vow of faithfulness, an enjoyment of intimacy and oneness with one another, covered in deep sharing and security. That's the picture of marriage in Scripture. An exclusive relationship underlined by the promise of love and commitment. Marriage exists as God's gift to the world to enjoy an echo of that same loving, faithful commitment that Jesus has for his people. Which means Jesus is the faithful spouse that fulfills this commandment in our place. Because not one of us here in this place and in this world matches up to the perfect standard of God's faithfulness. But the whole point of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is that he is the faithful one. The faithful spouse that God built into creation itself as a picture for us to see. That's who Jesus is. That's what he does for us. In the mornings here, our children have been learning memorable truths about God. These catechisms that we're going through. And this morning's question and answer was, what sort of redeemer is needed to bring us back to God? And the answer? One who is truly human and also truly God. Now, the book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus was tempted in every way that we are. Jesus was tempted as someone fully human. He had temptations like us. Everything you can think of being tempted with. He had temptations like us. And yet he lived a perfectly pure life. So where we fail at keeping this commandment, where we break our vows to each other, where we let our minds and our hearts and our actions wander in lust, Jesus succeeds. He never sinned. He had desires, but he did not let his eyes go where they should not go. As a man, he did not see women as sex objects. And how rare that is in our world. He never fell into sexual sin. He is the true man, the one who reflects God's image perfectly. Look, remember, being tempted, having your desires turned this way or that, is not a sin. Otherwise, you're in danger of saying that Jesus sinned. Jesus was tempted, but he never gave in. He never fell. He didn't let the first look turn into a second look. And for that, I am grateful. Where I mess up, Jesus succeeds. And his death covers our sin. His faithfulness to the covenant replaces my spiritual adultery. Now we need to know this Jesus for ourselves, every single last one of us, because we have all failed. Jesus in Matthew 5 again opens up the extent and our understanding of this commandment. And he says this, "But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully..." And okay, he's speaking at the context of a man looking at a woman, but it works in every direction. "Anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." It becomes a heart issue as well as a literal one, a physical one. You might be, just like last time we did this, you might be 100% murder-free. But if you have anger in your heart, if you devalue someone, you are breaking the sixth commandment. You are falling far short of the standards and the character of God. And you might be 100% affair-free tonight. You might never have watched porn. But when we are let our imaginations run and run in not just mentally having an affair with someone or so on, when we let them run and giving ourselves over to someone else, someone that we shouldn't, someone that we haven't made the vows to in the relationship God wants us to have, when we let our imaginations run and run, giving ourselves over to someone else, either physically or emotionally, then we too have broken this commandment. But don't just stop at looking at your own heart. Don't just stop there. Don't just sink into the despair of guilt. And don't just hear the words or get caught up in the cycle of, right, okay, just stop and do better. Just stop what you're doing and do better. That isn't going to work ultimately. It's not going to work in the long term. Look up to Jesus, because he is the faithful spouse with the grace to forgive you every single time. It's so easy to fall into despair and to numb ourselves, ignoring the situation even as it spirals out of control. It's so easy in despair to allow ourselves to be numb because we think it'll never end. I'm in this already. I can't do any better. Look up to Jesus. Look up to the one who is faithful to you and to me. He has the grace to forgive you and to start again. Not one of us tonight is unforgivable. And going forward, whatever happens, it's not unforgivable for whatever we have done. Remember the faithfulness of God. The words of 1 John 1 that we read earlier. If you open it up a little bit more, we looked at verse 8 and 9. Look at verse 8 to 10. If we claim, it says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. But then he adds this, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. Look through the Gospels. Read through the Gospels, and you're going to see that Jesus, unlike the world reacts to people messing up, unlike how we react very often, Jesus was very patient with sexual sinners. Much more patient and gracious than us. But he was very hard on hypocrites. That's the key thing here. I mean, if you're sinning in that area and claiming that nothing's wrong and then being a hypocrite on top of that, then of course Jesus isn't going to be happy. You can't follow Jesus while pretending you don't really need him, while keeping in the darkness everything that you're doing. But if we're honest, and if we confess, if we come to Christ, he is faithful and just to forgive us. But we need to get real. We need to get honest. We need to actually confess to one another and repent to God. Now, are they the words that you need to hear tonight? And are they maybe the words that you need to tell someone else tonight? This is a tough area. This is a taboo subject. Maybe our hearts need to hear this. Not just to confess to one another, but to confess and repent to God. To let him turn our lives around. Finally, after we've looked at this idea of this commandment showing us that he is a faithful God and that we have ultimately a faithful spouse who keeps this in our place, well, this command is commanding us to be a faithful people. I've said before, that's why traditionally a wife takes on the husband's family name. She becomes one with him in a picture of Christ and his church. Everything that's yours becomes his, and what's his becomes yours. Now, if you come to Jesus asking for his love and grace and faithfulness, then he will join with you in a marriage relationship and cover you in his perfect family name. Your sin becomes his. The Bible says he became sin for us, which he paid for on the cross. And his perfection becomes yours. So, how then do we keep this commandment? Because being faithful to someone can be very hard, but we are not alone in this fight. The Christian, covered in the family name of Jesus, who has been gifted and granted in sharing with Christ, has been gifted and granted the strength and the spirit of Christ to help us have a life marked by faithfulness. Why do we need this help? Well, it's because sex and marriage are two of God's greatest gifts. No relationship can be as intimate, life-giving, and joy-filled as the marital relationship. And no experience can be as intimate and powerful within that marriage relationship as sex. So, of course, the devil is going to be gunning for it. Of course, the devil is going to be going after sex and marriage. We should expect confusion, misunderstanding, perversion, and pain. Not because sex and marriage are bad or not worth the trouble, far from it. But precisely because they are such good gifts, God's best gifts are the ones the devil and the world wants to pervert. God created sex as a gift, a precious gift between men and women, and for the human race to continue. That's clear from Scripture, but it's not just some physical thing. Let's always remember that the physical connection is one part of the overall connection that exists in our relationship. The emotional connection and the spiritual connection must be present too. Without the other two, the physical is not what it was intended to be. These two deepen the experience of the other. They all, whatever combination, deepen the experience of each other. God commanding us in this commandment to be faithful. You shall not commit adultery. Commanding us to be faithful in keeping sex in its right context is not to restrict us. It's to free us. Like all the other commandments, it's for our own good. The Sabbath day wasn't created to restrict us. It's for our own good. Honoring your father and mother, caring about the family structure that's embedded within society, being built up and respecting authority, that's for our own good. You shall not murder. That's for our own good. Valuing each other and not devaluing each other in abuse and bullying and murder. Whatever bad experiences that we've seen or lived through, that doesn't change that God intended mankind to enjoy the hard fought, and sometimes it is hard fought, blessings of faithfulness. And by so doing, we would know something greater. Greater than us. Greater than our bodies. Greater than our desires. That we would know an intimate, joy-filled connection of faithfulness and commitment underpinned by a vow that gives us the security that we yearn for. Tonight, you may be in a marriage that is struggling. It may be affectionless. It may be mundane. It might be such a struggle. The world around us, it tells us to call it quits. To swap out a fulfilling faithfulness with a fleeting foolery. The Bible reminds us that God does not agree. The God who made marriage can restore marriage. How? Well, there is help available. Do speak to Alistair or Ali or one of the elders in confidence. And we can get you the help that you need. Maybe for others, it is help with porn. Again, speak to us in confidence. And we will get you the help that you need. We need to be real in order to be faithful. The Christian needs to be faithful in the fight. Single or married, faithfulness is your priority and your privilege to the one who marries us and is perfectly faithful to us. Our first marriage, our first commitment is to Christ. If you don't know his faithfulness and commitment and his marriage to you tonight, that's the first thing you need to do. That's the first thing you can enjoy. To know his faithfulness, to know his security, to know his vows and his commitment to you and his sharing with you his perfect obedience and his taking everything, the debt that belongs to us, and he'll pay it off. He did already on the cross. I'll end with reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Turn with me there, in fact. It's just a few chapters along from Ephesians. 1 Corinthians 4, It's on page 1187. We're going to read verses 3 to 8. This is God's word, and we'll end with this. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn how to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in a passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God, and that in this manner no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and have warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Amen. May the Lord bless us and keep us through his word.